On tonight, week 46. So for tonight, 47, 48, 49, 50, 50. So 7 more weeks total. We're getting there. We're getting there. Tomorrow I start working on lesson 50, so I know we're getting there. Well, good evening, everybody, and welcome to another edition of Wednesday Night Bible Study. We are going to be continuing in our study of Proverbs. You probably heard me counting. Diane was asking what week we're on and how much we have left. I think we're on week 46, 47. We're going to make it to 52. We're going to make it to 52. So I appreciate you guys bearing with me. But we've been having fun through this series, right? It hasn't been burdensome. We've learned some good stuff. I mean, Proverbs is about wisdom. Wisdom is something that this world is lacking in this day and age. So this is what we want. We want the wisdom. So let's open up with a word of prayer, and we'll get into tonight's study. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for this day and this opportunity that we, your people, have to come together and study your word. I give you many thanks, Father, for all the people who are gathered here tonight in your name and all the people who are attending online. These are people who have dedicated this time to you and growing in Scripture. Father, I recognize there's a lot of distractions in this world. There's a lot of other things that we could be doing tonight, but everyone here tonight said we're going to stop everything else that's going on and take this time to dedicate it to Scripture, to prayer, to Bible study, to learning more about you and what your expectations are and how we can use the sword that you have given us to be stronger soldiers for you and your kingdom. So as always, Father, I just pray that our minds and our hearts and our eyes will be open and receptive to what we hear tonight. I pray that you'll give me the grace and the wisdom needed to convey this message in a way that is pleasing to you. And as always, Father, we pray that we do all things to glorify you in your great name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so Proverbs chapter 30. So it's been a couple weeks. Last week we had Brother Jay here, which was incredibly encouraging. The week before that, I was out in Roanoke for a conference. So it's been a couple weeks. And now we're going to do part two of the thing. So open up to Proverbs chapter 30, because if you'll remember, a couple weeks ago, we did half of the study on the things, and now we're going to do the other half of the study on the things. And the things that we're talking about, can be found in verses 18 through 31. And we'll get into those in a minute. Like I said, we're going to do a little bit of a brief review. So just to kind of give a brief review of what we talked about a few weeks ago is Proverbs chapter 30. It's a little bit different than the first 29 chapters in Proverbs due to who is accredited to writing it. We have this person named Agur, son of Jacob. And again, I may be mispronouncing that. My apologies to this person, and I'll tell them so in heaven when I see them. And we don't really know who this is. Why is it not written by Solomon when the first 29 chapters were written by Solomon? And there's some people who believe that this is actually just an alias of Solomon. For some reason, Solomon is just going by a different name. And they've got a few different reasons as to why they believe this is actually Solomon who wrote the book. First thing, if you look at verses 1 through 4, starting after the introduction, it says, "The man declares, 'I am weary, O God, I am weary, O God, I am worn out. Surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended to this heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name? Surely you know." These first four verses of Ecclesiastes, it has that somewhat of a tone, these first four verses of Proverbs chapter 30, it has that tone like we hear in Ecclesiastes. Kind of negative undertones. I'm too stupid to be a man. I don't have understanding. But at the same time, these four verses, they could help to disprove that this was written by Solomon. Because he says right here in verse 3, "I have not learned wisdom." And what was Solomon known for? Wisdom. What did he pray for in 1 Kings chapter 3 that God said, "This is what I'm going to give to you"? Wisdom. But we do have some similar subject matter that we see in other parts of Proverbs, like in verse 20 of chapter 30. "This is the way of an adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, 'I have done no wrong.'" A very familiar topic that we see throughout the book of Proverbs. Solomon quite often writes about the forbidden woman and the dangers of engaging in adultery, which is really ironic when you think about how Solomon met his end by engaging in women that God categorized as forbidden. But some of the subject matter in this chapter, it does indicate a person who has great wisdom. You know, we're going to be looking at verses 24 through 28. Four things on the earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their homes in cliffs. The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. The lizard you can take in your hands, yet it is in kings' palaces. Now we look at these things and we're like, well, yeah. These are the behaviors of these animals and these insects. But we have to consider the time that this was written. You know, we're talking around somewhere around 1900 BC, where we don't have the internet, where we can watch these YouTube videos about how bugs and reptiles behave. And it's before the Encyclopedia Britannia, for you kids who don't realize that's what we use for the internet before we had the internet. That was our Google, right? Took a little bit longer. And let's keep in mind the story of Solomon when the Queen of Sheba came and saw Solomon. She did not believe the wisdom and his reputation of how much he knew. But when she came and asked and tested him with very many hard questions, was there anything that Solomon was not able to answer? No. So when you see these verses and people, you know, him kind of laying out information about animals and reptiles and insects, this does indicate it's a person who has a knowledge of a great many things, which again could lead to the conclusion that this is Solomon. It's just an alias. But as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, there's a few things on here also that might indicate it's not written by Solomon. Like, first of all, why would Solomon use an alias? That's probably the most obvious. If it's written by Solomon, why would he use an alias now? He hasn't up till now, so why start? And some of these things that we've written in Proverbs chapter 30, which also might lead a person to think that this was not written by Solomon, it's kind of different subject matter that we've seen in the rest of the book. Writing styles are similar, but we haven't really come across subject matter like the things that we look at in verses 18 through 31. Now, as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, whether it was written by Solomon or it wasn't written by Solomon, it's a moot point, really. I mean, it's in Scripture. This person is divinely inspired. Obviously, there's wisdom that can be gleaned from this. Obviously, we caught that a couple weeks ago, and there's other scriptures that we've referenced from Proverbs chapter 30 throughout the time of this series. So there's good stuff here. Doesn't matter if it was written by Solomon or not. There's good stuff here. But one of the subjects that we come across in chapter 30 are the things. You know, again, the things that he talks about in verses 18 through 31, and that's how I categorize them. Because when I first read through this and I was categorizing and subcategorizing the Proverbs, I'm like, I don't know where to put these things. Hey, maybe that's what I'll do. I'll just list them under things. So in verses 18 through 19, we've got things that are too wonderful and he does not understand. In verses 21 through 23, things that make the earth tremble and cannot bear. In verses 24 through 28, we've got things on earth that are small but exceedingly wise. And in verses 29 through 31, we have these things that are stately in tread and in their stride. Now, we got through two of the four sets of things 2 weeks ago when we first started diving in. And we started off by talking about the things that were too wonderful for him that he did not understand in verses 18 through 19. And one thing that I pointed out, is that these things in this small, you know, 18 through 19, that group of verses, they share some similarities. And the similarities they share is that we've got things that belong together. Eagles belong in the air. Serpents belong on the rocks. Ships belong in the sea. And man belongs with a woman. Now, there's another thing we have here where there's another aspect, which is like the natural wonders of creation. You know, God made things to be with one another. You know, God made things for things. God made eagles to fly. God made serpents to be on rocks. God made wood to float. So, you know, ships in the sea. God made man to be with woman. So a great lesson we can glean from these verses, I think, is to not go against what God has created to be natural. You know, in Romans chapter 1, there's a lot of scripture about, you know, acknowledging God for who he is and what he's done, what he's created. Talks about natural relationships. And we see the danger in this world today when people go against that which is natural. When people try to deny the truth. Yes, Brian, you had a question or comment? Would you like me to expound? No. Right? So it should encourage us to embrace that which God has put into place while also glorifying his wisdom and power, because you definitely see the wisdom behind God's creation. This is why he's designed things to be the way that they are. You know, if the eagle denies its abilities and what it was made for, decides it wants to be the snake instead, it's not going to work out for the eagle. If the snake tries to deny what it's made for and tries to be the eagle and fly, it's not going to work out for the snake. It doesn't work out well for people today when they deny what they're made for, what God has designed them to do, and go against that. Now, the other set of things we discussed were in verses 21 through 23. Now, these are the things that, under three things, the earth trembles, under four, it cannot bear up. Now, obviously, these are things that don't literally cause the earth to tremble. You know, again, I've officiated hundreds of weddings, and never after a unloved woman gets a husband, when she finally ties the knot and says, I do, I've never experienced an earthquake. How cool would it be if I did this weekend? But we look at these things as things that have a big impact. When we're talking about the earth trembling, when we talk about the earth not being able to bear up something, this, we're talking about things that have a big impact, that go against the norm. Slaves becoming kings. Slaves are not supposed to become kings. Who are supposed to become kings? King's sons, people who came from kings. It shakes things up. That's one of those things we can definitely find in Scripture. What happened in the Old Testament when someone who did not come from the lineage of David, which didn't take long, became king? Didn't work out well. It was very impactful. Foolishness paying off. That's something we definitely see in today when people are saying housing and food and health care, things that people have to work for, are now being categorized as a right. I deserve these things. I should have these things without even having to lift my finger. What happens? Big impact. Comes out of our pockets. A maidservant replacing her mistress. We have this switch of authority. A hateful woman or a hated woman getting married. These things have a ripple effect. Now, these things happening are somewhat unexpected. You don't expect slaves to become kings. You know, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, Donald Trump becoming president is a far cry from a slave becoming a king. But this is a man who's never held public office. You remember how much people were freaking out when it happened, especially on the left? They're like, oh my goodness gracious, right? Again, far cry from a slave becoming a king, but a man never holding a public office and becoming a president is a big deal. You know, so sometimes it seems like, wow, this is huge. This is going to have a big impact. But other times, small things have a big impact. Coronavirus is a good exception or a good example. In China, we have this little virus that starts going around killing people, and we're like, oh, that's weird. Feel bad for the Chinese, and then it, you know, makes its way around the globe. I know we could go into conspiracy theory here, but we're not going to. But again, people didn't expect that to be as big of a deal as it was, and it turned out to be a really big deal. Foolishness paying off seems like not a big thing, but it's a big deal. But whether it's a small thing or a big thing, there's lessons that we can find in Scripture about the importance of being prepared. Whether it's big or it's small, be prepared. Do we find instructions in the New Testament about the importance of being prepared? Absolutely. Prepared for what? Everything. Be prepared for persecution. Be prepared for challenges. Be prepared to spread the gospel message. Be prepared for Christ's return. We're supposed to be a prepared people at any time. That's what we train for. We can't control what happens, but what can we control? How we respond to it. Thank you, Diane. Diane came tonight. Woo, that's what I'm talking about. Yeah, how we respond to it, how we react to it. Absolutely. So that kind of gets us caught up with what we talked about, I keep wanting to say last week. 2 weeks ago. Does anybody have any questions or comments? 3 weeks ago? 3 weeks ago. Oh, goodness gracious. Thank you. There you go. That's why my wife completes me. So anybody have any questions or comments about what we talked about 3 weeks ago? All right. Well, let's move into the next part then. Let's move into the next part now. So as I mentioned before, tonight we're going to look at these next two sets of things. And let's go back through 24 through 28. Four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. Okay, he's laying the groundwork there. The ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their homes in the cliffs. The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. The lizard you can take in your hands, yet it is in kings' palaces. Now, there's a few unique factors about this set of things in comparison to the other two set of things that we studied 3 weeks ago. You know, in verses 18 through 19, he says, three things are too wonderful, four things he does not understand. Now, one thing that I did mention last week is, well, what does that mean? Is it out of the four, three are too wonderful for him, and one of them he doesn't understand? Or does it mean that three are wonderful and he doesn't understand all four? And then in verses 21 through 23, he says, under three things the earth trembles, under four it cannot bear up. Again, does that mean out of the four, three the earth trembles, and under one it cannot bear up? Or does it mean under three the earth trembles, and under all four it cannot bear up? I actually asked Matt about this after the study, and he says it's actually all of them. The answer is yes. He says it's, and he might have to correct me later, there's a style of writing in Hebrew called X plus one, and it's just the way that they would frame it out, but basically it means all of those things. Keep your finger in Proverbs 30 and flip back to Proverbs chapter 6. At least I think it's Proverbs chapter 6. I don't have this one written down, so we're going on memory here. Yeah, it's Proverbs 6. So this is some scripture that actually helps to support that Proverbs 30 was written by Solomon, because you see in this portion of scripture very similar writing styles. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven are abomination. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deceives wicked plans, devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Now you look at that and you're like, okay, so the Lord hates six of them. Which one's the abomination? Or is it all seven that are abomination, but only six he hates? How does that work? The answer is yes. He hates all of them, and they're all abominable to him, okay? So when we go back to Proverbs chapter 30, which is a really easy thing to do because you kept your finger in there and you follow directions really good, is all those things in verses 18 through 19 are too wonderful for him. All of them he doesn't understand. In verses 21 through 23, all the things the earth trembles, and all of them it cannot bear up. But you'll notice in verses 24 through 28, there's none of that. You know, he just says four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. So this portion's a little bit different from the first two. Now, the second thing that's unique about this group of things is that they're all animals. You know, if you look at the very first portion of things that we examined 3 weeks ago, we've got the eagle, we've got the serpent. Okay, those are animals. Then we've got a ship, something made by man, and then we've got man and woman. And in verses 21 through 23, we've got, what do we got? All the things that were described are people. But all the things described in verses 24 through 28, they're all animals. Now, I think there is a really important point that the writer is making in this proverb, which leads to a very important lesson, and it has a lot to do with the wording used in this illustration. Now, he starts off in verse 24, making the point that the things that are about to be mentioned are small. And they are. Ants, rock badger, locusts, lizards, they're small. But he says the one thing that they have in common is what? Wisdom. They're all wise. Now, Proverbs is a book which is about what? Wisdom. You see how I led you into that right there? Yeah. About wisdom. So to me, that's telling me, look, here's some wisdom that you can glean from these animals. Here's some examples that you can find. What are those examples? Well, that's what we're going to look at. Now, in verse 25, it says that the ants are a people not strong, but provide their food in the summer. One of the things that's very interesting is he compares the ants to what? To people. He doesn't say the ants are insects. He doesn't say the ants are bugs. He doesn't say ants are an annoyance. He calls them people, refers to them as people. And I think that really kind of further emphasizes that there's a lesson for us here. Now, when you think of a provider, one who provides, one of the qualities that comes to mind should be strength. Is our God a provider? Yeah. I mean, look at Matthew chapter 6. Christ makes it very clear that God knows what you need, and he's going to make sure that those needs are met. Therefore, he is a provider. See how I'm leading you into these things, right? Really easy answers, right? And is our God mighty and strong? Absolutely. Men have traditionally been considered providers of their families, and a quality that men share, or should share, strength, right? A lot of jobs that men do require manual labor. Now, I know there's a lot of call these days for equality, but Jordan Peterson, one of the things that I love him to call women out who are saying, we need, you know, job equality, we need to have an equal number of men and women. He's like, okay, so bricklayers. 99% of bricklayers are men. Do you think we need to have 50-50% of bricklayers, men and women? And when would you like to apply? We really like those CEO executive jobs with air conditioning, right? But it sort of seems like the point that the writer is making is that being strong and a provider aren't necessarily synonymous. Now, in verse 26, it says the rock badger, you know, rock badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their homes in cliffs. Now, once again, like the ants, he's not describing the rock bear badgers as animals or a nuisance, but as people. Now, if you've ever watched, you know, those survival shows, I really like those. You know, sometimes they'll drop these survivalists on top of mountains in rocky cliffs. And one of the very first things they say when they put them up there is, "We got to get off of here." You know, it's not a whole lot of vegetation grows in cliffs. You know, we're not going to find any food that we can eat that just grows naturally. He says, plus, you know, the way that gravity works, when it rains, water's going to run down to the bottom of the cliff. That's where we need to be, where the water is, because you're also not going to find a lot of animals up in the cliffs because the water is down below. So we need to get down there. Plus, if anything actually lives in the cliff, good luck catching it, because they either fly or they know how to navigate the terrain. Now, makes you think that if anyone was to live on a cliff, they'd have to be pretty tough. You know, if you are a modern-day caveman living on a cliff, you're going to have to be a tough person. Dare I say you're going to have to be strong, you're going to have to be mighty. The point the writer makes here is that rock badgers are not mighty, right? I mean, that's what he says. The rock badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their homes in cliffs. He's making the point. Look, it's hard to live in a cliff, but check out the rock badger. It's not mighty, and you know what? It does it. Okay. Verse 27. Locusts have no king, yet they march in rank. Now, if you've ever watched, I'm going to make a few references to documentaries here, but if you've ever watched one about locusts and what they do, I mean, it really is quite amazing. I mean, when you see them kind of get into their swarm and they descend upon a plain or a grassy field, I mean, they wipe that place out. I mean, it appears to be a very coordinated effort, and it is. Yet they don't have any leader giving them instructions. Now, most people believe that without having some sort of an authoritarian figure in place, chaos is going to ensue. I mean, that's what the Israelites were saying, right? In 1 Samuel, you got to give us a king. We need a king. Samuel's like, you don't need a king. And you see that same attitude in people today. We got to have a leader, because if we don't have a leader, chaos is going to ensue. We need somebody in an authoritative position. You know, it's kind of the same attitude that you see with people when it comes about taxes. You know, a lot of people like to defend the importance of taxes. Without taxes, we wouldn't have roads. Without taxes, we wouldn't have schools. We got to have taxes. You know, if you go back to the early history of our country, you know, we didn't have tax dollars paying for schools and paying for roads. And you know what we had? We had taxes and we had roads, right? Right? But finally, in verse 28, we come to the lizard. You know, the writer makes the point that you can hold the lizard in your hand, you know, can fit right in your grubby paw, and yet you can also find the lizard in the palace of a king. And a lot of truth to that, because, you know, you find lizards everywhere, sidewalks, in your homes, in the field, under rocks. Seems like the point the writer is making is that despite its size and simplicity, lizards can go just about anywhere. Now, I think one of the points that the writer is trying to make here is that wisdom trumps size and might. That's kind of the point that he's making. The wording that he uses over and over again in these verses when he talks about a particular animal, an insect, is yet or but. Ants are small and strong. Or excuse me, ants are not small, are small and not strong. But they provide food. Badgers are small and not mighty, but they make their homes in cliffs. Locusts are small and have no king, but they march in rank. Lizards are small and can fit in your hand, but are also found in kings' palaces. there is a lesson that we can glean from this portion of Scripture, which is the importance of ridding ourselves of excuses as to why we can't do something. You know, we hear people talk about all the time, I can't do this, or I can't do that, or I can't do this, or I can't go there because I'm not big enough, or I'm not smart enough, or I'm not strong enough, or because no one told me to, or because I don't belong, or because I'm not cut out for it. Okay, if the ants and the rock badgers and the locusts and the lizards can do things that seem contrary to their nature, then why can't we? Why can't we? I mean, the ants, they're small, they're not strong, but they provide food. Lizards, there's nothing royal about them, but they're in king's palaces. Rock badgers, they're small, but they're able to make their homes in cliffs, as uninhabitable as that is. Locusts, they got no king, but they all march in rank. They're accomplishing all these things by doing it, which seems to be contrary to what they should be able to do. Okay, well, if they can do it, then why can't we? Well, why can they do it? What quality is accredited to them to be able to have that ability? Wisdom. Consider the story of Gideon, Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. Judges 6. Now, if we were to read the first part of this chapter, we see that at this time, Midian is oppressing Israel pretty harshly. Interestingly enough, though, in verse 2, it says that Midian overpowered Israel because they had strongholds in caves and mountains. And in verse 5, it says that they would come as locusts to devour the land. I just found that interesting. What did we just talk about? Living in caves and devouring as locusts. Look at verses 11 through 16. Now, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizurite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, a mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has this happened to us? And where are all of his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel?" Now pay attention to what he says here, saints. "Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." So the angel of the Lord, i.e. God, tells Gideon, "You're going to be the one who delivers Israel from the Midianites." And what's Gideon's response? I'm not suited for this, man. It's like, look, you know, my tribe is the least in Israel, and my clan is the least in the tribe, and even in my father's house, I'm the least in my father's house. How am I going to do it? This is completely contrary to who I am, saving Israel from an oppressing nation. But what was God's response to him? "I'm going to be with you. You got this. Why? Because I'm with you." So, saints, I think when we pair this story of Gideon to what we just read in Proverbs, we can glean a very powerful lesson. See, too often people will claim, and this kind of goes back to what I was talking about on Sunday, they claim that they can't do something because they're not cut out for it. Maybe they think they're too small. Maybe they think they're not strong enough. Maybe they think they're not smart enough. But that isn't to be the attitude of the Christian. For the same reason, it shouldn't have been Gideon's attitude. God was trying to get through to Gideon, what? "You can do it because why?" "Because I'm with you." So the attitude of the Christian should be, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me," as it's reasoned in Philippians chapter 4. Or as what does it say in Romans? "If God is with us, who can be against us?" Flip over to Ephesians 3. I know we went over this on Sunday, but I did not plan it this way. It's coincidental. Right, there is no coincidence. Dale's absolutely right. There is no coincidence. Ephesians 3. Verses 20 through 21. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work," where? "Within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever ever and ever. Amen. I love these verses because they make it clear there is a difference between what you think you can do and what God knows you can do. Whatever you think you can do more because of the power that is work within you. And what is the power that is work within us? It is the same power that told Gideon, you can take out the opposing nation, the oppressing nation, because I'm with you. It's God. We have the Holy Spirit, the power of God within us. Throughout Scripture, we see God making it clear to people that he is with, that they could accomplish things that seemed contradictory to who they were. Gideon said, my tribe is the least in Israel. Not only that, my clan is the least in my tribe. Not only that, I'm the least in my father's house. So who am I to deliver Israel from the Midianites? But what does God tell him? You can do it because I'm with you. Is that not the exact same message that we see directed towards the church throughout the New Testament? You can do amazing things in the name of God because why? Because of the power that is at work within you. Moses is another great example. When God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, was he convinced right from the beginning that he was the God to lead the Israelites out of Egypt? No. He was like, well, you know, God, I'm not much of a speaker, and I'm pretty sure this job that you want me to do, it's going to require some persuasive speech. So I maybe you want to get somebody else. Or, you know, how are they going to know who sent me? I mean, who are you anyway? He says, well, tell them that I am. It's like, well, how am I going to prove that you're with me? I mean, I could go there and tell them that you sent me, that, you know, I saw a burning bush and I'm going to be delivering you guys out of Egypt. But how am I going to prove it? And he says, well, I'm going to do signs and wonders through you, right? But what was the point that God was trying to drive home to Moses? You're going to be able to do this because why? Because I'm with you. And that's the exact same message that we see throughout the New Testament. That's what God is continuously trying to drive home. The reason you can do these things, the reason you can fulfill God's expectations, the reason that we can carry out his instructions, despite what some people think that we're just ultimately going to fail and fall short, which is wrong, because we don't see that in the New Testament. Nowhere in Scripture does God say, I want you to do this, but I know that you're going to fail, so just try your best. He says, do this. And why is it that we can have confidence and conviction in those instructions? The same reason that Gideon can have confidence that he could deliver Israel from the Midianites, because God was with him. So, saints, the proverb makes it clear that the reason these animals can do great things despite their size is because of wisdom, because they use their heads. And that tells me that if we want to do great things, despite whatever obstacles are in our way or deficiency that we think we might have, they too can be overcome with wisdom. We got to use our heads a little bit. The wisdom Scripture imparts is that is anything is possible with God. So you need to kind of shed yourself of the excuses, the same way that Gideon shed himself of excuses, the same way that Moses shed himself of excuses. If the ant can do it, if the rock badger can do it, if the locust can do it, if the lizard can do it, guess who else can do it? The church! All right, let's move on. Anybody have any questions or comments as we continue? I think I've... Yeah, Phil. Wait, Jaden, will you get him a mic?
I just want to say that was actually awesome. This weekend's family camp was kind of touched on a lot of that. With the Holy Spirit, everything, Daniel, I was just listening to Mark this morning, Mark Miller, mm-hmm. when Daniel defeated Goliath.
Mm-hmm. David.
But it didn't just happen one time. He had followers that actually, I think he said, killed four more. And what it does is when you do mm-hmm. things like that, I can't think of the word. It just shows others that it can be done.
Yeah. Yeah.
And an encouragement. It shows encouragement. And this weekend's family camp talked a lot about that. And I just wanted to say thank you, man.
Yeah, absolutely. Praise God. Absolutely. Well, I mean, we're called to be imitators of Christ and follow his example. You know, Christ showed the things that he could do, being empowered by God. And that's the example we're supposed to follow, you know, because now Christ and God is with us, right? There's nothing special about Christ's flesh. There's nothing special about our flesh. Great point. Thank you. All right, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 30. Let's look at some more things. I can only use this joke for one more week, y'all, so let's just, or for a couple more minutes, so bear with me. Proverbs 30, 29 through 31. Three things are stately in their tread, four are stately in their stride. Okay, so does that mean, what's the fourth one that's stately in stride? Or is it that all four are stately in stride, but only three are stately? No, remember, it's all of them. It's all of them. Okay. The lion, which is mightiest among beasts and does not turn back before any. The strutting rooster. I have a footnote that says, or the magpie, or the greyhound. Man, that Hebrew word's pretty wild, right? You can either get a rooster, you can get greyhound, or you can get magpie. How do the other translations read there? Male goat, okay. Well, I got the male goat after strutting rooster, yeah. But anybody have greyhound in there instead of rooster? Okay. Back to it. The lion, which is the mightiest among beasts and does not turn back before any, the strutting rooster or the strutting greyhound, either one, the he-goat, and a king whose army is with him. All right. Now, I think this is probably the oddest. It is the oddest. I think this is the oddest group of things that we can read about in Proverbs chapter 30 because of what's being compared. What did I say? Did I do it again? Oh. Oddest. A lion, a rooster, a goat, and a king. These are weird things to compare with one another, right? Yeah, the he-goat. Excuse me, the he-goat. We've got to be specific here. Well, let's just start off by breaking down some of these words in verse 29. The word stately can also be translated as majestic. Good, well. The word tread means to step or march, and I think NASB actually translated as march rather than tread. And the word stride means walk. You know, I think what these verses are comparing are things that are confident in their walk. Dare I say, these are things that like to strut. So first, we have the lion. And it says here that the lion doesn't turn back before any. Lions are commonly referred to as the kings of the jungle. And if you ever watched one of those documentaries on nature, lions are very confident animals. You know, there's times when they can have dangers all around them, but they're laying amongst their pride and seem like they don't have a care in the world. The rooster, weird thing to compare against a lion. But let me ask you all this. Anyone here ever been chased by a rooster? Have you, Parker? No, you haven't been? You've been chased by a rooster, Ava? No one here has been chased by a rooster. I was chased by your parents' rooster in West Virginia, yeah. Okay, so if you've ever been chased by a rooster, you know that that is also a very confident animal. That is an animal that does not turn back in the face of danger. The adjective given to the rooster is strut, and that is something that roosters do. The goat, in this case a male, a he-goat, is another animal very confident in its walk, but in a different manner. You know, another documentary I was once watching was there were these goats, and they were coming up on this man-made dam where it was almost at a 90-degree angle, but it had little holes in it where water was just kind of trickling down. Now, it looked like it was a 90-degree angle, but if I had to guess, it was probably 85, 80 degrees. It looked like it was straight up and down. And these goats were amazing. They wanted to get to the top of the dam so that they could lick the salt that were on the rocks with the water. And somehow, some way, their hooves were able to navigate up that 85-degree wall to get to that water and that salt. It was an amazing thing that drove them up there. And I mean, in order to get this footage, they had to get helicopters up there to get the goats who were like leaning on the side of the wall, licking the side of the rock. It was an amazing thing. You know, if I was there, I would have just been laying flat and be like, you're going to have to send that helicopter over here because if I take one step, I'm going to die. But again, when they go up this wall, they just take it one step at a time. They seem to do it without seeming like they have any care in the world. And then finally, we come to the king whose army is behind him, and you can understand why this would instill confidence. And you see a lot of different movies where kings are marching to war, and they've got, you know, thousands or tens of thousands of soldiers behind them, and they're on their horse, and they're like, how cool does this look, right? I mean, they're confident people, as they should be when you have an army marching behind them. Sort of like the lion doesn't fear much when he's surrounded by his pride. The king doesn't fear much when he's got an army marching behind him. Now, as with all the groups that things we've studied, I think there is another lesson we can glean here that is applicable to the Christian, which is the importance of being confident in our walk. the importance of being confident in our walk. Flip over to Psalms chapter 18. Psalm 18, the 18th Psalm. Let's look at verses 30 through 36. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God, the God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless? He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. You know, this great portion of scripture here that really helps to illustrate, I think, the confidence that we should have with our God. Now, do we notice a few subjects that kind of go back to what we were talking about in Proverbs chapter 30? Yeah, I mean, verse 33, it says that you made my feet like a deer to secure me on heights. Some people may appreciate that he compared us to a deer rather than a goat. I appreciate that. Most people would much rather be a deer than a goat, I guess. Verse 36 says that God has given us a wide place for our steps so that our feet won't slip. And all this is mixed into what? A person who is being described as going into battle. We've got strong arms. We've got shields. We've got my hands being trained for war. So the idea is that we're fighting, we're pushing forward, we're not falling back, we're secure in how we're walking, we're secure in how we're marching, all because God is the one who is backing us. Now this book really reminds me of a lot of scriptures we can find in the book of Ephesians. Flip back there, because once you notice this in Ephesians, it's one of those things that you'll never not notice, how much Paul talks about the importance of walking, how we walk and how we don't walk. How our stride, how our march is important. I mean, look at chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses of your sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit of now at work, and the sons of disobedience. Let me see. Where else? Chapter 4. Verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling to which you have been called. Verse 17, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And then you go back to chapter 6, which talks about putting on the whole armor of God, really emphasizing that we are soldiers in God's army. Now see, to me, this is just another reason why it's so important for us to have confidence in our salvation. You know, because there are a lot of people out there that they base their salvation on an experience. You know, I prayed Jesus into my heart, or I was thinking about God, and I felt something move me. And they have this conclusion that this is when God saved me. And, you know, one thing that Scripture emphasizes time and time again is the importance of being confident in our walk, because how we see ourselves and the confidence that we have and the conviction that we have, that's going to come out in how we perform. If we are confident that God is with us, how are we going to perform? Well, we're going to walk stately in our stride. We're going to march with a confidence like a king who's got an army behind him. How's a person going to march if they don't have that confidence? You know, when God told Gideon, hey, if you don't believe that I'm with you, why don't you go down to the Midian army and you can hear what they're saying about you? What's the very first thing that Gideon did? He immediately went down there. He's like, I want to make sure of this. Let me go check it out, right? Why? Because Gideon wanted to have that confidence that when he went into battle, when he shed those tens of thousands of men down to 300, that he was still going to have victory. Did having that confidence, did it display in his performance? Absolutely. Does that apply to us? Where we have confidence and conviction that God is with us, is that going to display in our performance? Absolutely. Then we're going to march like soldiers in the battle. Then we're going to feel confident in our steps. Then we're going to know that our feet are set in a wide place so we're not going to slip. Let's we're going to end on that, but let's flip back to Proverbs 30. One more point, and then we'll start wrapping it up. Wrapping up. I think I've ratcheted up enough. Let's turn back to the proverb real quick. So verse 30 says, the lion does not turn back. Why does he not turn back? Confidence. Why does the rooster strut and chase little kids? Confidence. Why does the goat climb the mountains with ease? Confidence. Why does the king march into battle with his army? Confidence. I think that's the lesson we can glean from this. The importance of confidence. The importance of confidence in our salvation, the importance of confidence in our God, and our confidence in the ability that God has given us, that we can do far more than we think. So, saints, my encouragement for us for the rest of this week, forever, for the rest of your lives, have confidence. Confidence in your salvation and what God has done for us and what he continues to do for us. That's it. I'm done. Questions or comments as we finish here? That's right. That's right. All righty. Well, I know people just got back from camp. So why don't we just keep it out here in the open? We'll just do prayer requests tonight if that's okay. You cool with that? Okay, yeah, let's do that. How is Matt feeling? Is Matt okay? Okay. I better see him at 8 o'clock tomorrow at my house for the now.
You got antibiotics?
No. I don't. So what do we have for prayer requests? Just had family camp in Lancaster, of course. Pray that the people who heard those messages will be encouraged. Be zealous for love and good works. I know we have a lot of other Bible study opportunities going on and happening. Anything else? Brian, Jaden, you want to take Brian the thing? Run that mic. Thought you were off.
Thanks, buddy. So one thing to definitely pray about is that my brother reached out to me and wants to start studying. So I'll meet with him for the first time on Monday, him and his girlfriend.
Wow. Yeah. So the meeting's actually happening, too. Wow.
Yeah.
Right on.
So, yeah.
Now, this is years in the making,
yeah,
right?
It's been a long time. Yeah, he kind of just, like, started out. Like, he just texted me the other day out of the blue to ask me about translations and was picking my brain about that and went through some stuff. And then he's like, yeah, you know, I know I've been needing it for a long time, but now is the time that I want to start studying. Like, I want it.
Wow.
I was like, okay.
That's awesome.
So, yeah. So, first step, anyway.
That's awesome.
So pray for that. Nothing's in the bag, of course, but obviously we're very close, so the trust is there anyway. So just trying to bridge those gaps. And then I don't know her background at all, so I don't know what that's going to be like. Anyway.
That's awesome. Definitely pray for that, man. Praise God.
Yeah.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
Any other prayer requests? All right, we'll tell you what, Brian, while you have the mic, would you mind closing us down?
There we go. All right, Lord God, I do thank you for this day and this opportunity to come together, the freedoms we have to still assemble in your name. Thank you for Jeremy and the effort he puts into these lessons and the leadership he displays and exemplifies day after day, week after week. Thank you we have people like that in our lives to look up to and be encouraged by. Thank you for the encouragement, everybody, coming here week after week as well, Lord. And it really is a family, and it is encouraging to see everybody and keep up with their lives. I know there's a lot of things going on now. Pray for Matt that he starts feeling better, gets well physically. And, of course, I do pray for this new study with Brent and Rosie. I pray for that spiritual success. I pray for the obstacles of schedules and timelines to work out. To where we can physically meet together and cover your word. I pray this in your son's name. Amen.